everybody? All you're going to have to project louder because there's so many empty seats. You know, we have some in the front row. It is good to see you all today. I'm glad that you're all here. I'm glad that you're all here safe. And when you go back home, I hope you all drive safely because it looks like we're going to get out of here early today. But that's not a bad thing. We have a wonderful time that we can come together in fellowship, but I really do still want you all to be safe as you travel here. And if you couldn't make it and you're listening at home, I hope you're warm and cozy too. But today we're going to move forward and we're going to talk about my sixth lesson in Ephesians, which is focusing largely on chapter 4. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us. We thank you for this time that we could come together in fellowship, and we ask that for those that couldn't make it, Lord, that you keep them safe until the roads can get clear. Thank you for all the blessings you do for us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so, like I said, we're continuing on to the sixth lesson of Ephesians that I've been doing. This last week we talked about the great mystery, which is no longer a mystery because it has been revealed. That is, Paul writes in 3:6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then, so it doesn't really matter if we are Jew or if we are Gentile, we all get to share in the wonderful gift of what it is to have and be in God's grace. And because we are fellow partakers in the gospel, I said that we should pray for one another. We should encourage one another. We should ask God to give strength. We should ask God to open our fellow brothers and sisters' hearts. But that we should also pray for ourselves, that God gives us the love, strength, and comprehension that surpasses all understanding. And now Paul's going to move into chapter 4, which I like to call the therefore chapter. Paul does this a lot. Paul spends a lot of time in his books building up to a point. So he's basically been talking about this point of unity, and now that he's said it, he's like, all right, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I expect you to do. This is why he starts the chapter off by saying, therefore. And chapter 4 is a big one. I really like chapter 4 because he has a very, very important point that he says right in the middle of the chapter. And to illustrate this point, I'm going to ask you all a single question. And I know this is, given who's the one asking it, is kind of a little ironic. Should we be like children? I see some of you are now starting to get the irony of me asking that question. Philip certainly gets it. Yes, I like to have fun. I like to act like a child sometimes, especially when it comes to getting out and doing things that kids like to do, because I think kids like to have the most amount of fun. And kids know how to have the most amount of fun. But that's not really what I'm talking about when I ask the question, should we be like children? And I mean, should we be like children in the sense that when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, let the children come to me because these are how we should aspire to be like. And in that way, yes, we should be like children because children have some of the best qualities that we as adults should have. And so kind of look at those qualities that we see which are pure in children, such as faith, love, joy, meekness, goodness, kindness, and peace. Does that sound familiar to all of you? Those are 6 of the 9 qualities all Christians should have. And I left out those other 3 because those 3 I think children are terrible at having. Yes, children are not very good at self-control. When we look at the qualities that we should have faith like a child because a children has this belief in them that can only come from not being and not seeing the rest of the world around them. Or they have this love. They kind of get along with anybody. You take 2 kids, you put them in a room that have never met, and they'll be best friends in 5 minutes. And Philip says no, but I've seen it happen so many times. Okay, yes. So we should also be like in children on how we should desire the world. Children are also pure because they haven't been corrupted. They don't have this cardinal mind or this evil speaking that Paul writes about in Romans. He's not really talking about in children, but he says these are the things that cut us off. And these are the things that yet children have not yet grown into. You don't really see malice and deceit and hypocrisy in children, or even evil things in children. You see all the best qualities that we kind of wish we as adults had in children. And so that's what we should aspire to be like as kids. But this is Paul's really, really important point, is this is why we should not be like children. It's because children have not yet moved beyond the elementary principles. Children have not yet moved into maturity. We expect children to act like a children. We expect adults not to act like a children, right? And so Paul writes about, or even the author of Hebrews writes about, how this can be dangerous for us as Christians, where we're supposed to move into maturity. We're supposed to move into solid food, because as he says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, that solid food is what helps you discern. Discern what? Between good and evil. Children tend to not reach their full potential because they haven't yet grown. They don't understand what good and evil it is. And they tend to be swayed by false doctrines because they have this ability to believe what they're told. So as Christians, it can be dangerous for us to remain like children. You see what I'm saying here? Is this making sense? I know I said like children a lot, but I'm really excited about this. And so, this is what Paul says when he gets all the way to verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, that we should not be like children, but we should, as he says in the verse before it, move on to maturity. And so he wants all of you to move on. And how do we move on? Well, he's already told us in verse 1, the therefore verse, live or walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. This is how you are no longer a child. Live up to your full potential. So, what does it mean to be called? How many of you feel like you're doing right now exactly what you have been called to do? Nobody. Jamie? All right. Let's back up a little bit. Let's talk about this concept of being called. I've taken two professions here because they're both very well known, and I think at some point everybody in this room has interacted with one of these two professions, right? You have an expectation of what they're supposed to do. A policeman has a job where their job is basically to protect and defend the law. That's their whole purpose. We have a law, we have to obey the law, and so the policemen are the enforcers of that law. And part of being that is they are called to also be an example of that law. So when you see a police officer doing something contrary to that law, such as maybe lying or cheating or stealing, or maybe turning on their flashers to get home a lot quicker, that doesn't make them very, very good at their job. We also expect policemen to grow in their evolution of how they understand the law. We don't expect them to be the same people they are when they first come out of their cadet training or whatever their training is. Doctors, the same way. The doctors are called to heal the sick. We don't expect doctors to be constantly med students that are always practicing those basic elementary principles. We expect them to grow in their professions, to do the idea of to uphold the Hippocratic Oath, to not harm. This is who we are as Christians. We're not hypocrites. We're not children. We move forward into maturity. And Paul tells us exactly how we're going to move into that maturity. And he says this in the first 6 verses. And in one verse, in verse 13, which is the circumference of all those verses. Verse 2 says we should move into humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love. Verse 4, peace. And these are things that he's been talking about quite a bit. Do you guys remember us talking about these a few weeks ago? Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Everyone looks so tired today. Don't worry, we'll get you up there. These are things that we expect in the mature. When you're new, think back when you first started. Think back when you were first a Christian. How long ago was that for some of you? Some of you, that might have been years ago. I think for me, it was 2000, about 2000. So about 19 years ago for me. And I was really, really excited. And I understood what exactly it meant to be a Christian. I understand that I was following Jesus. At its core, that's exactly what being a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. But I am not that person I was 20 years ago. I have evolved since then. I've grown into maturity. Yes, I still act like a child sometimes, but I think in my faith, I am a lot stronger now than who I was 20 years ago. And if I had faced some of the problems I faced in the last 5 years, 20 years ago, I'm pretty sure I would not be a Christian today. That's what it means to move on to maturity. And so now Paul, starting in verse 4, he starts to get into the really deep stuff about what it means to move on to the maturity. We are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Again, this Trinitarian concept that God has. That's the hard stuff. Is that what is all of that saying? Well, it's all basically saying the exact same thing. Is that we are all one. We have unity with one another. So why should we live this way? Well, the obvious answer is God told you to. God told you this is exactly how you want to be. But Paul has already kind of told you exactly why you should live this way. This is what he says all the way back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You have understood what it means to be a Christian. The eyes of your hearts have been enlightened. You share in this glory that the saints have shared in, and now is with fellow Jews and fellow Gentiles. That's why you should live this way. So you shouldn't be asking the question, why? You should be asking the question, why not? This is a great and wonderful gift. This is a gift that we share with millions of people across the world. You understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. Why would you ever turn away from this? I'm not accusing anybody here of doing that, but there are certainly people that do turn away from this every single day. That certainly people turned away with in the time, and when the writer of Hebrew wrote his book, they were turning back to these elementary principles because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't living up to their call. And God says that He wants us to be united. As we see here, there is unity in all of these things. God is united in the Trinity, or in the Godhead. We are united with God as part of that. And because we are united, think of all the things that we could accomplish. A lot of people here are in the military, or were in the military. Look at the military as a unit. There are so many different parts. So many different ranks. There's even like a few different branches. But because they are united, they are able to work together to accomplish their task. If we are united, we should be able to work together to accomplish our goal as Christians. Are we going to argue? We certainly are. So what do we do when we argue? What do we do when there is a difference of opinion? Does this mean that God is telling us two different things? Does God operate that way? You guys remember the story of Zedekiah and Micaiah? Do you guys know who this is? I only vaguely remember this story, and I actually thought it had to do with Jeremiah. I actually thought it was about Jeremiah. That's how vaguely I remember that. But there's this prophet Micaiah in the time of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judea, and the king of Israel, they're deciding to go to war with each together against a common enemy. And King Jehoshaphat says, we should consult one of the prophets. He's like, I want to consult this guy, Micaiah. And the king of Israel is like, I don't like that guy. He never says anything good to me. And he goes, well, let's ask him anyway. And so they ask him, and Micaiah goes, go ahead, God has blessed you. And the king of Israel, knowing exactly who Micaiah is, and he says, I told you never to lie to me. And so he says that, he tells the king of Israel, would fall in battle and God would put a lying spirit in his other prophets. And Zedekiah, who is there, who is another prophet, a fellow prophet of the Lord, goes up to Micaiah and he smacks him. And he says, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Because he believed that God was telling them that they were going to be successful. And so Micaiah tells him that not only is this going to happen, but you're going to be cowering in fear when it does happen. But he tells the king of Israel, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. Because only one of these two things can be true. So if there is a conflicting message, we see that it's either one or both parties are not listening to God. Just because you're different doesn't mean one of you are right. But it definitely means at least one of you are wrong. This is why it's very, very important for us as Christians to study Scripture so we know what it is we're supposed to get along about. God wants us to have unity. And unfortunately, He gives us a great way to learn these things. It says He gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. These are the tools we have. These are the tools that we become so that people understand exactly what God expects for us. Because God does want us to grow in maturity. He wants us to have maturity in the Scripture, and He wants us to have maturity with each other. And we don't expect new people to know all these things right away. But if we don't grow into maturity, we cannot be these apostles and prophets and teachers, especially teachers, I want to emphasize that last point, for the next generation. And those are the kind of things that take maturity. Those are the kind of things that take time and knowledge and boldness and humility. All these qualities you have to learn, because the church cannot grow without mature Christians. That's why Paul is hammering this point over and over again. You want to see the church grow, you have to grow yourself. The world gives us a lot of different options. Those options seem exciting. Some of us actually want to do what those options are. But most of those options are bunk. Or junk. I think that's the same word there. They're not helpful, and they're especially not helpful to us as Christians. But they are tempting. And so if we don't grow as Christians, we're going to move into what the world wants instead of what God wants. But we are supposed to grow. We're supposed to have passion. And while we build on the foundations that we have, like our children have, we are also supposed to continue to have unity with one another. Paul wraps up this section by saying, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body joined and held together by everything joined with which it is equipped. With each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up with love. I'm really, really excited to share this message with you guys today. I'm so excited I can't even speak it. you can see me getting tongue-tied a lot today. Because while I think as the Warrensburg Church and as people who come here, we're doing a good job at this. But part of being mature is recognizing that you could always be better. And so I want to encourage you guys to keep growing, to keep moving into maturity. And if there's anything we could do to help you with that, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.